The reading comes and is on page 523 in the Church Bibles, and it's also on the end page of our order of service. From the book of Job, chapter 19, and beginning at verse 21. Have pity on me, my friends. Have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever. I know my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let's just pray as we take a few moments to look at that passage from Scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that just as Job said by faith, the Lord Jesus is alive, and we can have new life in him, and that he is with us. We pray that your word will really speak to each one of our hearts by the power of your Spirit this morning. Change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on this Mothering Sunday, I wonder who it is that stands up for you. Perhaps whenever you get in trouble or life goes wrong, who do you look to stand up for you? As little Isla grows up, as she faces the normal crises and decisions of growing up as a little girl in today's world, trying to make sense of it, who will little Isla turn to? Who will advise Isla? Who can she really rely on? Now, Tom, I'm sure you'll be a brilliant dad. I don't doubt that at all. But even so, there is a special bond, isn't there, between a mum and the child she carried and gave birth to, which is why we make such a thing about Mothering Sunday. Now, of course, this maternal care can sometimes be a bit over the top. One of my best friends grew up in what one might describe as a traditional matriarchal East End family. It was a running joke that his mum and his nan, his mum's mum, who also lived with him, and he was an only child, so he got his mum and his mum's mum, they ruled the roost. And I have to say, it was a constant quest for us as a bunch of little lads to try and free this friend of mine from this lavish matriarchal care. But I have to say, we fought a losing battle. We learned that you can't mess with a mum from Millwall. But what about the person who has no one to stand up for them? Back in January, I was getting a train down to London, probably to see my mum, actually. But I got to the city early, and as I was walking through the city, there's a guy just propped up against a wall who'd been sleeping on the pavement overnight, been a freezing night. And it's so easy, isn't it, just to walk on past people like this. They've just got no one to stand up for them. And I thought, well, I've got a bit of time. So I just sat on the pavement just to chat, really, and to ask him a bit of his story. And it was one of repeated loss. Loss of work, loss of self-control over addictions, loss of family, loss of income, loss of home, loss of friends, loss of hope. Who was going to stand up for such a man? And when death inevitably overtakes him, would people just conclude that he must have messed up really badly to have ended up like that? Well, in the Bible reading we had this morning, and this is something we've been following through here over the past few weeks, we've been following the story of just such a man whose name was Job. He had it all at one time. In the beginning of this story about Job, he's described as the greatest man in the East. And furthermore, he was a faithful and godly man who trusted God. Yet we all probably know that the name Job has become just associated with suffering. Through a series of disasters, Job lost everything. And now, where he was in the reading that we just have heard read, where Job was speaking those words from was sitting on the ash heap outside the city, his skin covered in sores, utterly abandoned by the whole of society, and what's more, feeling abandoned by God as well. And just a few verses in the passage leading up to the bit we heard read, just a few verses earlier, Job says the following: "My breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own family. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I'm nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth." This man, Job, knows he is soon to die. And he longs for there to be someone to stop and stand up for him. He longs that beyond his death, which he feels is inevitable now, that there'll be a witness to the world and a witness before God that his intense suffering wasn't because he was such a bad person. He wanted there to be a witness there. Let's look at these two. A witness to the world in verses 23 to 24. Job says, "Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll. With no one in this life to stand up for him, Job longs to write his own defense so that future generations could see what he was really like and that he hadn't done anything to deserve the suffering he had received, to prove, to demonstrate that he was an innocent sufferer." And more than a scroll, he describes his tombstone, "That my words were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. A scroll might be lost or might rot, but words engraved on a stone stand forever." A few days ago, Torav, who preached here a little while ago, he was had taken some students there to Berlin and visiting one of these archaeological museums, and he took a photo and sent it to me of one of these rock pillars in this museum, rock pillars, on which was inscribed, engraved, a portrait of the king of Assyria some 2,800 years ago. So this king, back in what is now northern Iraq, had this stone pillar carved and engraved his portrait on it 2,800 years ago. And that stone is still standing in a museum in Berlin. It stood the test of time through the generations and centuries so that we today can see what a powerful man that king was. Now what Job is saying here is he wants a tombstone like that, one that stands as a witness that declares forever to the world that he was innocent of all that he suffered. I think still, you know, in our day, are there any more emotive expressions than innocent suffering? And I'm sure there are many here who have been touched by innocent suffering, or at least have read about it and felt moved in their hearts about what they've seen. Innocent suffering cries out for justice. It's not fair. Life shouldn't have worked out like this. I'm not perfect, but I didn't do anything to deserve this. And with no one to stand up for him, Job longs for there to be such a permanent witness to the world lest he be forgotten or misjudged by history. And actually, we all do it too, even if we haven't suffered like Job. So often, towards the end of people's lives, people want to write down their memoirs. People have been very much in the public eye, like to write their side of the story. I think of ex-prime ministers, Blair, Brown, Cameron, whatever. They've all written them. And actually, whatever title they came up with, you could give them all the same title to those memoirs. I wasn't as bad as they told you. That's basically what we want to say, isn't it? That's what we want to say to the world. You may look on me and think this, that, and the other, but this is my side of the story. And I want people to know my side of the story. This is what Job is saying. People often write their own funeral services to secure their own memory, even though they are the one person that won't actually be at that service. We want there to be a witness to the world. But more than that, Job wants there to be a witness before God in verses 25 to 27. For Job, it isn't sufficient just to have a witness to this world. He wants vindication before God. He feels that he's been dealt a bad hand by God. Some of you may do today. And longs for there to be someone to stand up for him before God. He feels God owes him an explanation. And I have to say that's a sentiment I often hear expressed by people. Why has God allowed this to happen to me? Or how can God let such and such happen? In faith, Job reaches beyond the grave to what will happen after, as he puts it, his skin has been destroyed. Or as older translations put it, though worms destroy my body. What will happen to us when we die? When our mortal remains, ash or bone, are returned to the ground? What will happen to those experiences that we've had in our lives or that we've witnessed amongst those we know? Where we feel aggrieved against God and we feel we need to be vindicated by God. I shared this same message with our service earlier at 9 o'clock, and it just struck me as I looked out some of the terrible, innocent suffering that some of those that were gathered at 9 o'clock had been through. And I'm sure much the same is true here today. You know, their grandmother, whose first grandchild had only lived a few days. There were parents whose childs had predeceased them, some even by suicide. There were some older people who had watched and waited for many years as they had watched a loved one suffer through a terrible illness. And there were people that had experienced unexpected tragedy. That was true within a gathering of about 30 of us at our earlier service. With those of us that are here now, I'm sure that all of that is represented here too. What happens to all those experiences? They can't simply be rubbed out and forgotten by history as if they never happened. Everything within us cries out against such a callous thought. And Job answers this with an astonishing declaration of faith, speaking the words of these verses centuries before there was any evidence that they would ever come to pass. Remember, Job lived hundreds of years before Jesus came to earth, suffered, died, rose again as our Redeemer. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. Job declares that beyond the grave, after he has died and rotted in the grave, he will be raised to life, not simply as a spirit, but in flesh, a living embodied person, and that in that state, he will see God face to face, with his own eyes. Now, this is a picture of fellowship with God, reconciled, restored, vindicated, at peace, just as an infant in his mother's arms, lovingly, eye to eye. How can this be? How can this come about? Because there is a living Redeemer beyond the grave, one who Job knows and is able to call my Redeemer. Not just any Redeemer, my Redeemer. Now remember Job. He was an ancient Israelite. And in that culture, if a man fell on hard times, it was the responsibility of the closest relative to pick up the pieces, to stand up for his relative in distress and see his position in society properly restored. I don't know if Tom and Lauren have done this, but often when a child is born, people will rewrite their wills and they will name someone who would take care of our child if any tragedy happened to us. We want there to be someone to stand up for them. It was kind of like that in ancient Israel. Your closest relative had the responsibility to see that if you fell on hard times, your position in society was properly restored. The official name for such a relative was a kinsman redeemer. And that's the word that Job uses here. It's illustrated, actually, in the book of Ruth, for those of you that know that story in the Bible. But what Job is saying is that he knows his kinsman redeemer. He knows my redeemer. He knows his kinsman redeemer. He knows the one who beyond the grave is going to stand up for him and see him restored and vindicated. One who alone is living beyond the grave and is able to stand before God on his behalf. Job didn't know his name, but we do. This is Jesus, our risen Lord, the only one to stand up alive beyond the grave, and the only one who is fit to stand before God on our behalf and secure that eternal peace and fellowship with God and vindication of all the suffering. Ultimately, in a world of unjust suffering, innocent suffering, a world of pain, a world of loss, and a world of death that we all live in, the only enduring thing is to know God and to be known by him. And the only way to such a place of knowing God and being known by him is to know the Redeemer that lives, our Lord Jesus Christ, who endures beyond the grave. And in a sense, the baptism this morning is a great picture of that. Now, were I to have been able to have persuaded Tom and Lauren to take Tom and Isla down to Rothley Brook, it's only 100 yards away, we could have all done it. What we would have done down there is rather than just, some nicely warmed water by Fred before the service from the bowl, we would have gone into the brook. We would have gone into the brook and would have fully submerged both Tom and Isla in the water, symbolizing that we lose everything in this world. Whether we feel it's unjust suffering, innocent suffering, or whatever, or however death comes to us, ultimately we lose everything in this world. We die to it. But I wouldn't have left them there. You'll be pleased to know. They would then obviously come up out of the water to breathe the fresh air of new life in Jesus Christ. To be baptized is to say with Job, whatever befalls me in this life, whatever I lose in this life, I know that my Redeemer lives and he shall stand before God on my behalf, such that beyond the grave, in my flesh, I will see God face to face. My eye shall see him, and not another. There is no other way, and there is no other hope. as we can face the complexity of life, and we know that all of us will all one day die, it leaves us with this question: do I know my Redeemer? Do I know Jesus? Do I trust him with my life? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that in Jesus you took our flesh and suffered innocently, worse than any of us will ever face. We thank you that having died, you rose again, and you now stand at your Father's side as our Redeemer, as our Advocate, and invite us to put our trust in you. Help us, each one, we pray, to entrust ourselves to the Lord Jesus. Help us now, this day, in this life, to know him now, so that in that day, we will be able to say, I know my Redeemer. Amen.